Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. Thank you for singing and praising our great God. And thank you, Barb, for playing as well. All right. Well, here we are. We're back in our study of the Gospel of John. We're back in John chapter 13, and in fact, we're back in verses 1 through 17. You say, well, isn't that where we were last weekend? Yes, it is, but we didn't get all the way through. And I told you we bit off a pretty good chunk of scripture there, and we might not get all the way through. And we only got to verse 12 last week, so we're going to carry on. We'll do a little bit of review for those of you that weren't with us last week, and then we'll finish off with verses that we did not consider last week, verses 13 through 17. But would you stand with me together as we read John 13, verses 1 through 17? Read from the screen, if you will, so we're all reading from the same version, all right? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Simon said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Then if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together in his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and we thank you for the privilege of being here today, of worshiping you. And now we turn our attention, Father, to your word, to the example that your son Jesus set for his disciples that were following him at that time prior to his death. And then, Father, as we read these scriptures you've preserved for us down through the ages, we understand that it's an example for us to follow as well. Help us to understand as we work through this scripture this morning what it is that we should be doing as followers of Jesus today in 2026. Lord, bless our time in the word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So verses 1 through 17 is it's an amazing passage of scripture. And it's that passage where we see Jesus doing something that you might say Jesus shouldn't have been doing. Okay, not that he did anything wrong, but that should have been taken care of before they got to the meal. Upon entering the upper room, there should have been somebody there with a basin and a towel. We know that that stuff was already there, right? Because Jesus used it. Somebody should have used it before Jesus got there and washed all of the disciples' feet. We know that that was kind of a shocking thing because of Peter's response, Lord, you're not, never are you going to wash my feet. No way. You're the Lord. You're the Master. You're the Son of God. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And Jesus just calmly replied, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And you know Peter, right? He's all in on Jesus. So he says, if that's the case, then give me a bath. Really, that's in essence what he said. And Jesus said, no. You've already had a bath recently. You're clean. I don't need to give you a bath, I just need to wash your feet. And that's, of course, because they all walked from wherever they were prior to gathering together in the upper room to the upper room on the dirty, stinky streets of Jerusalem. So Jesus knew that they all needed their feet washed, and he said, so I'm going to wash your feet. But he said, all of you are not clean. So there was somebody amongst them who was not clean. And from what we read in the passage of Scripture, we know that that's Judas, who had already determined, he already made a plan, he had already been plotting against Jesus to betray him and turn him over to the Romans for the purpose of crucifying him. The chief priests and he of the religious people there in Jerusalem had been looking for an opportunity to put Jesus to death. And Judas agreed to give them exactly what they were looking for. So last week we looked at the astounding love of Jesus. Remember the title, I love you this much, Jesus said. He spread out his arms and he died. That's how much Jesus loves not just the disciples, but all of mankind. Jesus died for mankind so that there would be the opportunity for man to be reconciled to God. We all need that reconciliation. Every one of us who has ever been born into this world, with the exception of Jesus, every one of us is a sinner. And we all come into this world as condemned individuals who are on our way to hell, who need to be born again, who need to have a Savior come into their lives personally and deliver them from the hands of Satan and the death sentence of hell. We're all that way. Not one of us is excused from that. So Jesus comes and he says, I've come to give my life a ransom. Through this text this morning, we're going to see that Jesus demonstrates love to his disciples simply by washing their feet. Doing a task that he should never have had to do. Somebody else should have done it, but nobody did it. And you know what? That happens a lot in Christianity. God has things for us to do, and sometimes we drop the ball, and we don't do them. So we want to make sure that we are doing those things that God wants us to do. Jesus did something that was not pleasant. Okay, we talked about that last week, how the streets of Jerusalem were not like the streets, they might have been smoother, I'm not sure, but they're not like the streets here in New York State where they're paved or supposed to be paved, and they're more like the side streets where the Amish people live, where they don't take care of what their animals leave behind on the road. Okay, so that happened in the middle of the roads in Jerusalem. So as they walked down the street, they walked amongst that stuff, the stuff that's all dried out and eventually has kind of become part of the dirt. It's still, you know what it is, right? It's not something that you want to be around, but it needs to be done, so you have to have your feet washed. Every household had somebody that washed their feet. We talked about that last week. Some people had servants, but even the Jewish servants in a Jewish household were not expected to wash the feet of their masters. It was something that anybody but a Jewish servant could do. Jewish servants weren't expected to carry out that menial, disgusting task. However, if you didn't have servants and you had kids, guess who washed their feet? James, did you wash your mom's feet last week? No! I don't know. Now, okay, Ezra and the rest of you young people, maybe you should go home and say to your mom and dad, hey, I'm going to wash your feet for you today, all right? Anyway, we don't live in that time period. We don't have foot washing ceremonies at church. Some people think, oh, maybe that should be something that we do because Jesus did it. Well, Jesus did it because it was necessary in that time. We don't need to do it today. Most of us have shoes and socks on, unless you're maybe wearing sandals or something. We don't need to do it. It's not necessary for us to perform that task anymore. But Jesus did it to show his love for his disciples. I love you this much. Okay? We know that in the text we see that Jesus' death is imminent. It's going to happen. Jesus, up until this point in the Gospel of John, we've seen him hide himself from people. We've seen him miraculously disappear from the midst of people because there were an element among the crowd that wanted to put Jesus to death. And it wasn't time for him to die yet. But in the very first verse of chapter 13, we read, Jesus knew the time had come. There was nothing left for him to do except to go to the cross and die on the cross of Calvary for mankind. His death was imminent. We also see that his intense love is clear in our text. John says that we saw the love of Jesus. He loved his own, and he loved them to the very end. And you know what I can tell you? He continues to love us. He continues to love even after his death and his return to heaven. He continued to love his disciples and those who were followers of him. In fact, for God so loved the world, John says in chapter 3, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten son. So this love was so intense that he willingly washed the dirty, stinky feet of his disciples. But more than that, and just the next day, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to show his love. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross so that we might have the opportunity to be reconciled to our holy God. That's an intense kind of love. Nobody else, I can tell you this for sure, nobody else has ever loved you that much. Not even your spouse or your kids. Nobody has loved you enough to die in your place and give you everlasting life. We saw then in verse 2 the abysmal choice that Judas made. He made a decision to go to the religious leaders and take 30 pieces of silver from them to betray Jesus into their hands. This was the work of Satan, the adversary. Okay, Satan, every time that the crowd wanted to put Jesus to death, Satan was behind that. Because Satan knew that when Jesus went to the cross, Genesis chapter 3 would come to conclusion. What does it say in Genesis chapter 3? That the seed of woman would crush the head of Satan. Satan doesn't want to give up. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to be completely dealt with. He doesn't want his fate to be sealed by the death of Jesus as God determined the plan to be. But that's why he tried to kill him ahead of the cross in a way that would not be the shedding of blood evident for mankind. The adversary, Judas allowed Satan to use him as a tool. Jesus called him the son of perdition. And Judas simply turned himself over to be used by Satan to turn Jesus over to the religious leaders who would then plot his death. You say, well, they had a trial. Yeah, but those trials were such a sham. There was no credibility in those trials. The witnesses were bought and paid for. The determination of Jesus' guilt or innocence was determined before they even called a witness. They had determined to put Jesus Christ to death, and they had to fabricate everything because there was no truth in the lies they made about him, that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. Jesus, you can't be guilty of blasphemy if what you say is true. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Therefore, there's no blasphemy. He called himself equal to the Father. Well, when you are equal to the Father, that's not blasphemy either. Jesus is equal to the Father. We've talked about that many times. So Judas carries out this despicable act and he betrays Jesus. We talked about how he betrayed him. He made an agreement beforehand that the one that I kiss will be the one who you want to arrest. He is Jesus. We read the words to that song, "Why did it have to be a kiss?" That's not what a kiss is used for, right? A kiss is to show love and commitment and to demonstrate that you're willing to do whatever's necessary in the relationship to honor that relationship. Judas had none of those desires in his heart. All he was concerned about was the 30 pieces of silver. We talked about that too, how that was the price for a slave to be. If you put to death your neighbor's slave by accident, you had to pay that neighbor 30 pieces of silver. That's the value of what Judas betrayed Jesus for. A couple weeks worth of wages. That's it. Wasn't even that much money. So yes, it was a despicable act that Judas carried out. And then we talked quite a bit about this astonishing demonstration of Jesus' love, where he went around to each of the disciples, including Judas, and washed their feet. We talked about how the fact God's sovereignty allows us to be content even in stressful times. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. And yet Jesus still washed their dirty, stinking feet. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And Judas knew what he was going to do too. He had it all planned out. He met with them weeks ahead of time. And he was waiting for the right moment. And the right moment had finally come. And Jesus now gets down on his knees in front of Judas, takes off his sandals, and washes his feet. Judas has to be thinking, boy, I'm just going to leave here and go betray him. Jesus said, whatever you do, do quickly. Go get it done. So Jesus, though, was content. He was satisfied doing what he knew was the right thing to do, even though it caused him a little bit of stress in his life. And then we see that he takes this chore of washing the feet of the disciples, and it becomes so much more than just a chore. It becomes an act of love, a demonstration of love. He takes upon himself the garb of a servant. He's dressed like a servant now. He's taken his outer robe off, and he looks just like a servant. He picks up the basin, he takes the towel, and he makes himself the servant of the disciples. Wow. What a demonstration that is for us. Something that nobody else wanted to do, but Jesus willingly did it. And then we see that there was a conflict as Jesus went from disciple to disciple. Peter said, not me. Not going to happen. I should be doing that. He didn't do it, but he should have been. Somebody else besides Jesus should have been washing the feet. He was not going to let the master wash his feet. But Jesus said, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. Oh, Peter realized how serious this was now. Jesus wanted to wash the feet of his disciples for a very specific purpose. And we'll learn that as we continue in our text this morning. He explains why the cleansing was necessary. Even though they had recently bathed, maybe they had a particular day of the week as the disciples that they bathed or whatever, Jesus knew, of course he knows all things anyway, Jesus knew that they were already clean. He just needed to clean their feet. And then he turns it into a spiritual lesson. Not all of you are clean, spiritually speaking. Judas is filthy. Judas is still, after all of that time Jesus spent teaching them and working in their lives, Judas was still a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. And that's what we were before the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary washed us clean. So Jesus draws that comparison to the cleansing that he is going to do just the next day. He's going to be taken prisoner that night, betrayed and denied and mocked and scourged and beaten, and then go to the cross for you and I. That brings us to verse 12 of our text this morning, and we see appropriate actions because of Christ's love. Okay, so now that we know how much Christ loves us, what do we do with that love? Let me just read those verses for you again, verses 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet, Jesus, the Son of God, washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Not really expecting an answer because he knows that they don't have an answer. Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, and we could throw in there master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus, as we read this text, we see him do something that he does often and does perfectly and does so well and so timely. He created a teaching opportunity out of this act of service. He takes advantage of something that he shouldn't have had to do, but because he had to do it, he's going to use that to teach his disciples and, by extension, all of us how we should live the Christian life. So as we get into this verse 12, we see the right demeanor provides teaching opportunities. You see, Jesus, even though he's the creator, even though he's the Son of God, even though he's the master, he took an opportunity because he had the right attitude. You know, attitude is so important. And what was Jesus' attitude? Well, we read about it in Philippians chapter 2, right? Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a what? A servant. He became a servant for you and I and for mankind. That was the attitude that Jesus had, one of serving. This first advent that Jesus comes to earth for, as a babe, born in a manger, living and growing and becoming a teacher, and not one who is wealthy, not one who claims royalty. He came as a servant, the suffering servant, in fact, so that he could lay down his life so mankind could be reconciled to a holy God. That's the first time. You know what? He's going to come back. He's coming back again. And when he comes back again, there's no servitude. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming back on a white horse. He's going to set up his kingdom on the throne of David, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And nobody's going to tell him, you can't do that. He's going to rule in justice. He's going to rule with authority. He's going to rule fairly, and he's going to rule with judgment. Okay? But that wasn't the time for him in his first advent. He came as the Messiah, presenting himself to be the Messiah, rejected by the nation, and serve them as a servant would serve. Jesus had the right attitude for serving his disciples. The right attitude is so important. Sometimes we don't have the right attitude. We're asked to do something. I don't want to do that. Why would I want to do that? That's below me. No way. Give me something better. Give me something bigger. You couldn't be any bigger or better than Jesus, and you couldn't do a more menial task than what Jesus did. He took upon himself the servant role, and dressed as a servant, he went around the room and he washed their feet. In fact, doing the right thing made some of those disciples very uncomfortable. And sometimes doing the right thing makes people uncomfortable. But like Jesus, we need to be committed to doing the right thing, doing what is beneficial for those who are in need. Jesus did that. With their dirty feet, Jesus humbly cleaned them. Now, some would say, as we talked a little bit, why don't we do foot washing as an ordinance of the church? You know, there are churches that believe that foot washing is an ordinance. Okay. Now, at Calvary Baptist Church and all other independent, regular Baptist churches, we have two ordinances. Who can tell me what they are? Baptism and communion. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Yes, those are the two ordinances. And some would like to throw in foot washing as an ordinance. Okay. And I'm going to tell you why that's not an ordinance. Okay. As an ordinance, tell me, what are the requirements for something to be an ordinance? Louder? The Bible tells you to do it. Specifically, who in the Bible tells you to do it? Jesus does. Jesus commanded you to do it, okay? What else makes something an ordinance? Okay, God commanded it, Jesus commanded it, yep. Jesus actually did it, okay? Well, you might look at this foot washing and say, well, Jesus commanded us to do the foot washing. Well, did he really in the context of the scriptures? I'm going to say that he didn't, okay? He did tell them to do something, but it wasn't the idea of washing feet. Okay, that was a, if you want to call it a symptom of what we're supposed to do or the way we're supposed to do something, it wasn't actually what we're supposed to do. Okay, so Jesus commanded to do it. Jesus did it. And then there's another one that the early church also practiced it and believed it was something that Jesus commanded to be done. Once we get out of the first century of the early church, they're not washing feet anymore. The early church fathers aren't telling us that that's something that as a church we need to be doing. Why not? Well, because it was a cultural thing. Jesus, way back in 33 AD, knew that at some point in time, roads would be paved. People wouldn't be driving horses and donkeys and camels all through the streets. That was going to come to an end. He knows that. So he knows that the need for that kind of a service is going to come to an end and actually come to an end quite quickly. So he doesn't command it as an ongoing thing. It's something that was done in the culture because it was necessary. Jesus did it, but he didn't do it because he wanted us to continue doing it as an ordinance. You say, Pastor, you said that Jesus commanded us to do it. Well, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus commanded us, do this in remembrance of me. That means we keep doing it until when? We see him again face to face. Okay, then we don't have to do it anymore. Baptism, unto the end of the age. When is that? When we see him face to face. So those two things are very clear that we are to do them again and again as an ordinance, as a reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. So Jesus said, as I have done to you, you do to others. What he's really saying there is, as I have humbly served you, you need to humbly serve others. Not simply in the realm of washing feet, but in everything. Humble service is what God requires of his disciples. His followers. Now, let me share something with you that makes this even a little more dramatic. John doesn't point it out. He doesn't give us the whole story. We need to go to some of the other Gospels to find the context of what's happening in the upper room. And what was it that led to Jesus' demonstration of humble service? So, if you want, take your copy of the Scriptures and go to Luke chapter 22. You don't have to because I'm going to read it for you, but if you want to, Luke 22 verses 24 through 27 says this. A dispute also arose among them. Who's the them? It's the disciples. It's the followers of Jesus, the 12, if you will. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. This is happening as they enter the upper room for the Passover meal observance, okay? And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Now, in the Jewish society, in the Jewish culture, the youngest among them was never to be regarded as a scholar or a leader or a ruler because they were younger. The Jewish society always favored those who were older because they lived a life, they had gained the experience, they knew the law, they followed the law, they were obedient followers of God some of the time, all right? It was never acceptable for the young to be the ruler over the older unless that was something that God had ordained, all right? It's not for the youngest to be the ruler. And then he goes on in verse 27, for who is the greater one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus is saying, who has the right to be served at this table? Jesus. But who's the one who's gone around serving? Jesus. It was backwards. It wasn't right. They messed up. You see, they arrived for the Passover meal, and they got into a discussion, the disciples did. Or we could call it an argument, if you will. And we see the tremendous contrast between the disciples' attitude and Jesus' actions. They were arguing about who's the greatest. Prior to that arrival in the upper room, when they were still out in the public, one of the disciples' mothers came to Jesus, James and John's mom. "Will you grant it to my two boys, one to sit on your right hand and one to sit on your left hand when you come into your kingdom?" She was asking for them to have the greatest spot in the kingdom. And Jesus said, "That's not for me to determine, but that's up to my Father in heaven." You see, even their parents, those that knew them, were arguing and bickering back and forth. Who's going to get this spot and who's going to get that spot? Who's going to get the number one spot? And Jesus said, "That's not your attitude. Your attitude should be one of service." Michael Card captures this in an amazing way. Let me read these words to you from his song called "The Basin and the Towel." "In an upstairs room, a parable is just about to come alive. And while they bicker about who's best, with a painful glance, he'll silently rise. Their Savior servant must show them how, through the will of the water and the tenderness of the towel. And the call is to community, the impoverished power that sets the soul free, and humility to take the vow that day after day, we must take up the basin and the towel. In any ordinary place, on any ordinary day, the parable can live again. When one will kneel and one will yield, our Savior's servant must show us how, through the will of the water and the tenderness of the towel. And the space between ourselves sometimes is more than the distance between the stars. By the fragile bridge of the servant's bow," and that's the Savior Jesus, "we take up the basin and the towel." Jesus set this example that is beyond our wildest imaginations. The very creator of the universe would get down on his hands and on his knees and wash the feet of his disciples. A servant's role. But then, remember, that's what Jesus said he came to do. If you take a look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's what Jesus wants his followers to do, to serve. He wants you and I, he wanted his disciples in the day to serve. He wants you and I today to serve. He wants us to humble ourselves like he did and take on the tasks that sometimes nobody else wants to do. You say, "Well, how do we do that?" Well, I believe that God's primary means of service today is through the local church. He wants you to serve him by serving others in the church. And as the church determines different acts in the community to do, we do them. We look for those opportunities to serve outside of the church. Because after all, if our ministry only remains inside the walls of the church, really, what good is it? The world needs to see the Savior. And they're only going to see him if we demonstrate him. And that's only going to happen if we take upon ourselves the humble attitude that Jesus had and become a servant. You say, "Well, I thought we're supposed to follow Jesus' example." Jesus served the people that followed him. Can I submit this to you? That Jesus didn't just serve the people that followed him. Jesus also served others who would never follow him. For example, the Roman centurion. A man who was hated by the Jewish people. A man who represented everything that they despised. He represented the control that Rome had over them. He represented the obedience that they were supposed to submit to when it came to Rome. They didn't like that guy. But this Roman centurion comes into the presence of Jesus on behalf, get this, on behalf of one of his servants. And he says to Jesus, "My servant is sick. He's paralyzed. Would you heal him?" He says, "You don't even have to come to my house. I know who you are. I understand the greatness of you. And if you just speak the word, my servant will be better immediately." Listen to the account. "When he," Jesus, "entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" That's what Jesus said. "I'll come to your house and heal him." Understand that if Jesus did that, according to the religious tradition of the day, Jesus would have become what? Unclean. The Roman centurion realized that as well. No. "You don't have to come to my house." It goes on to say, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those following him, "Truly I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." That had to sting a little bit. This Gentile had more faith than the people of God, the so-called people of God. Another time, he healed a group of 10 lepers. Luke chapter 17, verses 12 through 19. 10 lepers. Only one came back, right? You know which one came back? A Samaritan. It says, Luke chapter 17, "And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voice saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And they went and they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him," Jesus said to the Samaritan, "'Rise up and go your way.'" Catch this phrase. "Your faith has made you well." So again, Jesus recognizes the faith of this Samaritan as being a great faith. Jesus reaches out of the boundaries from which people thought he should minister and ministered to a Samaritan. And you know what the Jews thought about Samaritans, right? They were the dogs of society. One more. Mark records, actually I got two more. Mark records an incident where Jesus went into the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he healed a little girl there. Scripture says this, "Now the woman was a Gentile." Oh, Gentile. Good thing that God loves Gentiles, right? Because that's all of us for the most part. "Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast out the demon in her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" Jesus says to this woman who's a Gentile, "I come to take care of the Jewish people. They need to be taken care of first." Now listen to her response. She answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Again, Jesus talks about the element of faith here. This statement, the Gentile woman had a great need. Jesus met that need because he saw the faith in the woman. You say, how did he see the faith? Well, she knew that if Jesus would speak the word, her daughter would be healed. Jesus spoke the word, and she believed that what he said would come to pass would come to pass. What do we call that? Faith. She had great faith. Now, the last thing I want to point out to you, not necessarily a miracle that Jesus did, but it's the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And what do we know about that woman at the well? Jesus taught her some amazing truth at that well. He talked to her about living water. And she said, man, if I knew you had living water, I would accept this. So Jesus said, I am the living water. And they had this whole conversation about the Messiah and who should we worship and where should we worship him. And Jesus said, you need to worship me. And she did, and she got saved. She got transformed. She runs back to her village, and she starts telling everybody she can meet about Jesus, and she comes back bringing the whole village with her. And Jesus preaches to them, and there's a great revival among the Samaritans. You see, the great teachings of God are not reserved for a particular group of people. We should take them to everybody. We shouldn't reserve our service just for the church. We should be willing to serve outside of the body as well. And God may use that humble service to lead them to Jesus. We come to the close of our section this morning, and I want to tell you this, that sometimes our thinking process may need doctoring. And where's that? You said you left it. May need doctoring. Now, when we think of doctoring, we think fixing, right? We think somebody's sick, they need to be made healthy. Well, Jesus makes a statement here that runs contrary to the way men think. Jesus says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Oftentimes, you know what people say? Do as I say, not as I do. In other words, Don't watch me to see what you're supposed to do. You just do what I tell you to do, and then you'll be okay. That's not Jesus' mentality. He said, you watch me. You see what I do. You've seen what I've done. I've washed your dirty, stinky feet. You've seen that. Now, go serve others. You do what I do, not just what I say. You see, Jesus showed his love to his disciples by washing their feet. Remember, I told you I would show you this next week, today. All right, we'll get it to him. Just be patient with me, okay? All right, so he washed their feet, and he says, now, you don't necessarily need to wash feet. You just need to serve. You need to go serve others. Others amongst yourselves, others outside of yourselves. And as you start the church, by the way, which they were responsible, Jesus said, I will build my church. And he used his disciples to build his church. He's still building it today. As you build the church, you humbly serve the way Jesus humbly serves. Now, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. It's important to keep this truth in mind. In fact, at the forefront of our minds, Jesus reminds his disciples that the master is greater than the servant. And the one who sends people is greater than the one who is sent. And this fits perfectly with the life that Jesus lived here on the earth. His humble service. He says again and again and again, I came to do the will of my Father, who is the master of Jesus. I know they're equal, you know they're equal, but Jesus willingly submitted himself to the leadership of the Father. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. And he did it. All the miracles that he did because that's what the Father wanted him to do. He didn't do one miracle on his own. He did them all the way God ordained in eternity past for him to do them. Completely, 100% obedient to the plan of the Father. Jesus, when he's talking about his teachings, he said, I have said to you what the Father told me to say to you. I'm not bringing you any truth in and of myself. I'm bringing you truth from the Father. He is the one who has ordained it to be true. He's the one who told me to speak it. So I simply am doing what my Father told me to do. I'm speaking the truth to you. And you need to submit to this truth. Now, sometimes as people, we need to doctor our attitude. I might have an auction here. Come on. I want to explain to you what it means to doctor something. Y'all know what that is, right? Grandma Brown's baked beans. Anybody else have one of these? Yeah, you can't get these anymore, right? Because Grandma Brown's baked beans closed up shop. They don't make them anymore. You see, when I was growing up, they weren't Grandma Brown's baked beans. They were Grandpa Boyer's baked beans. Because Grandpa Boyer would take Grandma Brown's baked beans and he would do all kinds of stuff to them. He would add this and he would add that and he would put bacon in it and he would do, I mean, you ate Grandpa Boyer's baked beans, you didn't want to eat anybody else's baked beans. So I used to get Grandma Brown's baked beans and I used to doctor them up the way my grandpa doctored them up. And people would say, man, those are really good baked beans. Where'd you get them? Walmart. No way. What kind are they? Well, they're Grandma Brown's. That's what we start with. But then we add other stuff to it. What do you add to it? Can't tell you that. Grandma Brown's. And no, I'm not going to auction them off. I'm going to keep them because maybe they're worth something. They're probably worth more than $1.50 was about what we paid for them. But anyway, doctoring. What does it mean to doctor? What does it mean that our attitudes might need doctoring? Grandpa added this and he added that and he added another thing and he stirred them all up and he threw bacon on top of it and he put them in the oven. Grandpa would never, ever, ever, ever serve just Grandma Brown's baked beans. They weren't good enough for his family. He had to change them. He had to transform them. As followers of Jesus, sometimes our attitudes and our actions need to be changed. They need to be doctored. We know that was true for the disciples on that night because they got there and they're arguing about who's going to be the best. Who's going to sit on the right hand of God? Who's going to sit on the left hand of Jesus? Who's going to do this? No, it's me. I'm better. No, you're better. They needed to have an attitude adjustment, right? Jesus is giving them that attitude adjustment. He's doctoring their attitude. He's changing. He's saying, hey, listen, you need to be like me. Jesus says, if you're going to serve me, if you're going to follow me, you need to be like me. How do I know that? He closes this section of scripture with this. If you know these things, do these things. Don't just know them in your head. Don't just listen to them, but do them. Carry them out. And if you do those things, guess what? Blessed is the man who does those things, who knows them and does them. Does that, by the way, sound familiar to you? Blessed is the man, shall I go on, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. Psalm 1, verse 3. We're working on memorizing Psalm 1. Why? Because it reminds us of our need to be obedient to God. And when we're obedient to the ways of God, when we meditate on the law of God day and night, and we allow it to become part of our life, we are the blessed man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or sit in the seat of the scoffers. We are blessed because we do what we know God wants us to do. We're going to come back tonight and we're going to talk about the person who's not the blessed man, who in fact is the wicked man. Who is the wicked man? I'll give you a little hint. He's not the blessed man. If you want to know more, you got to come back tonight. And we'll work on Psalm 1, verse 5, and we'll go through some of that stuff that the wicked man is characterized by. Jesus wants us to be the blessed man. He said, you're blessed if you follow my example. And yes, For a time, maybe that included washing people's feet. But you know what? The disciples, every single one of them, gave their life for the cause of Christ. With the exception of John, who they tried to put to death, but they failed. Why did they fail? Because it wasn't God's time for John to die. Just like it wasn't the time so many times before for Jesus to die. John and all the rest of the disciples simply obeyed the call of God in their life and humbly, every one of them humbly served God by serving the church, by starting churches all over the place, and by listening to Scripture, writing Scripture, and following the commands of Scripture. What an amazing passage of Scripture we have here in John chapter 13. An incredible demonstration of love by Jesus. We've been called to do the same. We've been loved by Jesus, and we've been called now to go out and serve others. Now, God may have a very special niche for you to serve, but I submit to you that God wants us to serve others, and in serving others, we are serving Jesus Christ. And I'll also submit to you that the bulk of that service should happen through the local church. We've said it again and again and again. If God has called you to do something and we're not doing it here at Calvary Baptist Church, come to us as a leadership and let us know what it is that you believe God has burdened you to do. And we'll try our best to help you get that done. If it's something that we can work alongside of you with, then we'll make sure we help you get it done. Service. That is what we have been called to do. Various ways. Maybe say, I don't know what God wants me to do. You know what you can start by doing? Mowing the lawn. Cleaning the church, responding to the prayer requests that we send out on the prayer chain. Those are all acts of service. Not all for everybody. Some of you say, man, if I sat on that tractor for 3 hours, I wouldn't be able to walk when I got off it. Well, that might be true. Or if I had to get down on my hands and knees and sweep or clean the toilets, I wouldn't be able to walk the next day. There are other things that you can do in service to the Lord. We have opportunities for people to serve in the nursery. We have opportunities for people to teach Sunday school. In fact, we have a whole sign-up. In fact, we have two sign-up sheets on the bulletin board. We have a sign-up sheet for the fall festival. Yeah, but that's just the fall festival. No, that's serving God. We have a sign-up sheet for the Singspiration. Well, what do you want me to do for that? Well, bring some hot dogs, bring some chips. Lots of areas that you can serve, okay? If you say, I don't know what God wants me to do, how can I serve? Come talk to us. We'll put you to use. We'll put you to service. But it's important for you to be a member of the church, in most cases, to serve. We have individuals who are making up about 8 or 9 of a class who are going through new members class. Excited about that. That means we're going to have a baptism pretty soon because not everybody in the new members class are baptized yet. If you're here this morning and say, I want to serve God, you know what the first thing you should do is? Get baptized. You can get baptized, you can become a member of the church, you can start serving in all areas of the church. And you can be fruitful to the work of God in the ministry of God through Calvary Baptist Church. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for the example that Jesus set for us in the upper room as they got ready to participate in the Passover meal. Jesus knew that everybody had dirty feet and something needed to be done about it. So he washed the feet of his disciples. A job that nobody else really raised their hands to. I love cleaning feet. Let me do it. No, nobody wanted to do that job. But Jesus knew it had to be done. So he did it willingly. Lovingly demonstrated his service to his disciples. And then he commanded that all of us should willingly serve one another. Whether it's in the body of Christ or outside the body of Christ, we have the opportunity to serve you by loving one another and by loving others. And by our love, we trust that people will see that we are followers of Jesus and want to know the same thing that we know about everlasting life, life in heaven, life forever with our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.